We do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to New Berean Baptist Church. If you are a visitor, we're here to honor and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do it with a smile on our face because we know him. And we know that he knows us. And there's nothing better in this world than to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you accepted him as your Savior. And no matter what, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So you come to this house of Zion and you come smiling because Jesus is here, the Heavenly Father is here. Spirit of God is here, amen. And we're in the family. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. God is good. Today's message is part one. We'll do part two next week on the fifth Sunday of the boys kings, the boy kings of Judah. The boy kings of Judah. We've already talked about two of them, number three and number four, in Josiah and Manasseh. But today we get to talk about the very first one, in fact, the youngest one, King Joash. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you. We ask that at this time you would open up the word of God to our eyes, to our ears, to our hearts, and understanding that we may take what you have given us through your word and put it into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How you doing, church? Doing all right? Amen. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah, who was a PK, a preacher's kid, he talks about a drug problem that he had when he was young. Because he said he got drugged to church every Sunday. And our story today is literally about a young man who actually was brought up in the church. For he lived for 6 years in God's temple. He lived for 6 years in God's temple. Joash, the first of the boy kings of Judah. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem some 40 years. He was the eighth king of Judah. Now there were two kingdoms after the split from Solomon's sons. There was the northern kingdom, that's Israel, and the southern kingdom, that's Judah. And so he was the eighth king of the southern kingdom, Judah. The Bible tells us that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All the years of Jehoiada, the priest, who had hidden him safely in the temple from the evil queen, Athaliah, for 6 years, so that she did not kill him. Though he was privileged to have the opportunity to do great good for the Lord, sadly, he fell into apostasy. He led people into idolatry. He aligned himself with the enemies of God, and he failed to finish well. Here is the tragic story of King Joash in part one of the Boy Kings of Judah. Now, there are 6 points, 6 points. So we're going to be here at least 3 or 4 hours before we have our meeting today. not really. He was courageously rescued. He was coronated a boy king of Judah. He had a coattail faith. He contended with God's word. He was callous towards God's temple, and he was cut off because of the judgment of God. And for time's sake, I will give you those references when we get to those, if they're not on the screen. He was courageously rescued. He was coronated a boy king of Judah. He had a coattail faith. He contended with God's word. He was callous towards God's temple. And he was cut off because of the judgment of God. So we're going to look at point one. He was courageously rescued. That's from 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. He was courageously rescued. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. You see, following the death of his father Ahaziah, Joash was spared from the rampages of his grandmother, Athaliah, by Joash's paternal aunt, Jehoshabah. She was married to the high priest, Jehoiada. So he was going to be spared. For after hiding him in the temple for 6 years, Jehoiada had Joash crowned and anointed king in a coup against the evil queen Athaliah, who had usurped the throne of David. And she was killed in this coup. Look at verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son, who was the king, was dead, she didn't just mourn his death. Look what this evil woman did in verse 10. She arose, and look what she did to her grandbabies. This is terrible. This was one evil woman. What did she do? She arose, and she destroyed all of the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Now, this act of hers, which was full of hubris, endangered the Davidic line, which would have been the line for the Messiah, the messianic seed. Notice how the devil works. He's a terrible somebody. And this woman, she's in cahoots, and she's a Baal worshiper. Now, she was either the daughter of King Omri or the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Either way, she has some terrible parents. She had some terrible parents, and it seemed the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. So she was destroying her heirs, her grandbabies, just so she could be the queen. But look at verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king who had been killed, and look what she did. She stole him away from among the king's sons. She saw what was happening. Who were being what? They were being murdered. Ah, that's hard to bear. and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden from them in where? In the house of God. This kid, after age one, for the next 6 years, he's going to be living in the temple of God. Now, the temple had several rooms in it. This would have been Solomon's temple, which was a majestic place. So it's not just a big sanctuary like this church has. There were many, many, many rooms in the complex. And so he was hidden in the temple from the evil queen. There was always a ram in the bush, which takes us to our next point. He was coronated a boy king of Judah. He was coronated a boy king of Judah. You see, it had required, in the first point, a courageous rescue. God had protected his promise to David that there would be somebody on the throne. And through the faithful act and this courageous and righteous woman, she provided the safety for this king. And now, in our second point, he was coronated a boy king of Judah. Second Chronicles, chapter 24. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1. It says, Joash was, look how old he is, 7 years old. How would you like your 7-year-old to be in charge of you? We heard what happened in Newport News of a 6-year-old. They come out old nowadays. Oh, but listen, at 7 years of age, that's a mighty tall task to put on a 7-year-old to be a king. Says, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba'ah of Beersheba. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. This is what you want to hear when you have a kid, a boy or girl, who, as they say, grew up in church. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I'll pay attention to the next phrase. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but all the days of Jehoiadah the priest. That's a clue, by the way. Stick that in your mind while we go through this. It was all the days that his uncle, the high priest, was in charge and helping him along the way. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, and Jehoiada took his uncle 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now, serving as the king's proxy, in other words, he's helping make decisions for the king, because a 7-year-old is just a little too young to understand all the deals with economics and all the other things. So he made a covenant between all the people and the king. That would be the king's people, or the Lord's people. And they would no longer worship Baal as the queen mother had allowed. She was out of the picture. The people stormed and destroyed the temple of Baal. They killed the chief priest of Baal. And so for the first time, the temple in Jerusalem and its priesthood for Judah was restored to its national and right place in the eyes of God. But verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That ought to make you smile. As a 7-year-old king, he was so God-conscious that he inspired and organized the temple repair. You see, his evil grandmother had her sons go in and take all of the gold and the precious things and cart them over to the temple of Baal, because she was the queen. And all of her, when it says sons, we think that means her cohorts, not her real sons, because she killed her grandbabies and all that. But whatever the case, we know that she raided the temple. It's like coming here one day and all the furniture's gone. Someone took Brother Parker's bass and his amp. All the drums are gone. No microphones, no podiums, no communion table. The booth empty. They took it all. All the things that were necessary for the proper worship of God in the temple. So it says that under his guidance, the house of God was repaired and daily worship was restored. He was a leader, and despite his young age, he got things done. And he was pleasing God along the way. But let me tell you something. Just because you start well doesn't guarantee you're going to have good success. You ever had a midterm grade and it looked good, and then you took that final exam and it was no good? It looked good at first, started well, didn't finish so well. And that's the case that we find here. Verse 3 says, and Jehoiada, he took two wives for him in verse 3. And he had sons and daughters. Now, why did he do that? In Deuteronomy 17, in which God explains that when you get to the place you're going, the place I'm going to send to you, the promised land, you're going to want to have kings like your neighbors. But he gave them some rules and what the king was supposed to be like. And one of those verses said he couldn't have many wives. Otherwise, they would draw him away from God and from the things he was supposed to do. So God, in that sentence, made an allowance for more than one wife. But Solomon took that way out of whack. Okay. He did. When he said many, he wasn't talking about thousand. No. But why did he choose this godly high priest choose two? What had his grandmother done? She had devoured the line of David. So in case one of those wives ended up being infertile, then there was another woman, another wife, who could bear children. So it says he had many sons and daughters. So this helped restore the Davidic line, so that we have the ability for the Messiah to come in and be born into the line of David. Which takes us to our next point. He had a coattail faith. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 through 19. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 through 19. He had a coattail faith. You see, ultimate potential of anybody is impossible unless you have some personal convictions. If you join a company that you thought was a great company, and you start to work for it, hoping that you would be successful in it. But if you don't show up for work, if you don't do your job, if you're sleeping on the job, if you're skipping work, if you're not getting it done, what's going to happen? Your potential will never be reached. You have to have a personal conviction for you to have the ultimate chance of your potential being sky high. And Joash, he owed his early successes largely to his uncle, the high priest Jehoiada, rather than personal convictions. How do we know that? What did it say? Was it including the days or all the days that Jehoiada was around, right? So the road that he traveled was on the road of the coattails of another's faith. He was piggybacking a piggyback faith of a family member. Now, some of us, some of God's people, they bring their children, their grandchildren to church. And as Dr. David Jeremiah said, you got drugged to church every Sunday. That doesn't mean that the child is saved. This young man was doing a wonderful work as a righteous king. He righteously reigned over Judah. But Jehoiada, the priest, he died. And soon Joash was listening to the princes of Judah, who, check this out, they led him to trespass against God, transgression against God, and then turned the house of God away from the people. He himself turned to idolatry and even murder. Look at verse 17. It says, now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came. These are all those princes. And bowed down to the king. Some of these princes used to pay attention to the idolatry of Baal. They bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. You see, Jehoiada, he's out to sing there. And the people in the worldly crowd, they started to come around this young man, who for all intents and purposes seemed and appeared to be a very religious, outwardly religious guy. Sometimes, and I've heard young people say this in my years of working with them, how come I gotta be good all the time? How come I can't do what they do? See, sometimes when we have our families raised up in the church, they don't get exposed to all of the stuff that's in the world. And so they've got a faith that they're familiar with, but their ears, sometimes they listen and they see someone else is quote having fun. And if they don't have a good root to them, sometimes they'll start to stray away after a while. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came, bowed down to the king, and the king listened to him. One can note the instability of his faith. So that when his prop, because he was propped up on the faith of another, was removed, what happened? He fell. Look at verse 18. Look at their influence now that his prop has been removed. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore, that means something happened. What happened? He listened to them. Instead of being like Daniel, who when he was told, after he was stolen from the land that he grew up in, being a worshiper of God, and he became a eunuch, so he would never have children, and now he's a slave there in Babylon. And they tell him and his friends, y'all got to eat the king's meat and the king's drink. But Daniel had some roots. He had a personal faith that was real, and he would not defile himself with the king's stuff. And he went to bed and said, look, I got another plan. I can't do what you do. I can't do it. My faith won't let me. My heart won't let me. Was that what happened to Joash? It says, therefore, after having been influenced by these princes, these rulers of the way, they left what? The house of the Lord. For a young man who grew up in the house of the Lord, you would think he'd have been appreciative, right? But it says here that he and they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And look what happened. And wrath came upon Judah. Their actions caused harm to the people who they served. Both these princes and Joash, the king, they harmed the people in the congregation of God's people whom they served. Under their guidance, under their leadership, people they were supposed to keep right, help them, serve them. And Jerusalem, because of their trespasses. Verse 19 says, yet he sent prophets to them. Why did God send prophets to them? Look what it says in verse 19. To do what? To destroy them right on sight. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry. To bring them back to the Lord. Isn't that just like God? Isn't God merciful? Doesn't he have a lot of grace? Aren't you glad he's merciful? Aren't you glad he's full of grace? He doesn't want us to get messed up because of somebody else messing us up. He wants to have his people back in his fold. And those prophets, they testified against them. They gave them the word of God. But look, it says, but they would not listen. You know, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, one of the things that it details about the duties of a king, this is God himself in Deuteronomy through Moses telling the people, here's what the king is supposed to do. Verse 18 of chapter 17 of Deuteronomy says this, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, remember he's God's representative on earth to ensure that the people are treated right, justly, and so forth as they worship God. It says he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. The king was supposed to write the Bible for himself So he had a personal copy of the Bible for himself. He was supposed to write every word approved by the Levitical priest to make sure he didn't put something in there that wasn't supposed to be in there, to get it right. So he doesn't have any mistakes. Verse 19, and it shall be with him for how long? All the time. And he shall read it all the days of his life. Joash, he reigned for 40 years. He's supposed to have his Bible with him all the time, so he would know what to do and what not to do. That he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all, A-L-L, the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That was one of the things that the king was supposed to do. Write his own copy, a legitimate copy of God's word, God's law. Have it with him all the time. Read through it all the time so that he knew to fear the Lord and to do the words and the things that were written therein. This book of the law should not depart out of their mouth, right? But he was living off borrowed faith. And borrowed faith does not sustain a spiritual life. Would you note 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? Look at what it says in your Bibles. It's not listed here for you to on the screen, but here's what it says. And that from a child, was he not a child? King at age 7? And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Do you think that his uncle would have made sure, having been brought up in the temple, that he had a copy of the Bible for him to read? Sure. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Paul's telling Timothy. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy had a personal relationship. He didn't have a coattail faith. His faith was not borrowed from Paul. It was real. But he said, from a child, Timothy, you've known the scriptures. But can't we say the same thing should have applied to Joash? That from a child, he should have known the scriptures? And when these guys came and told him their wicked ideas, he should have turned them away. What did the three Hebrew boys do when they were told to bow down and worship this big old idol, when the music started jumping? And they said, no, we ain't doing it. And then they even went further and said, look, you can kill us if you want to, but we're still not going to do what you say. You see, they had a personal faith. They knew what the word of God said. And they weren't about to turn about face and do the opposite just so they could have their own life. They're willing to die for their faith. But this guy, King Joash, a great guy, he had borrowed faith. He had the coattail faith of his uncle. It doesn't work. Living off borrowed faith does not sustain a spiritual life. If you remove the spirit, all you got is empty faith. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says this, for as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. In other words, when our spirit leaves our body, the body's dead. He says this, so also faith, apart from works. Faith, apart from works, is dead. You can't overestimate the importance of having a personal conviction, a personal faith. Every Christian, young and old, all of us in here, we have to have a personal and real conviction All of us need to have the conviction of knowing who our Savior is. Daniel had personal convictions because he had a personal faith. The three Hebrew boys had personal convictions because they all had personal faith. And Joseph had personal convictions because he had a personal faith. Church, everybody in here, if you know the Lord, guess what? You and I, all of us, from the pulpit to the pew, we got to have a personal faith. Which takes us to our next point. He contended with God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. This is our fourth point. He contended with God's word. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20. And then Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 24. He contended with God's word. That means he was fighting against it. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God, God sees what's happening. He decides he's going to step in. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Now, who was this Zechariah? It wasn't the prophet. It wasn't the prophet. Who was this Zechariah? Look who he was. He was the son of who? Jehoiada. Who was he? He was the priest. He was the high priest, the one who raised Joash in the temple. The one that guided him along the way. That uncle. This was his uncle's son. Don't you think he knew his uncle's son? He wasn't a stranger. He was familiar with him. I'm quite sure that this guy wasn't just somebody he met on the street. He was somebody that was in the family and knew him well. He stood above the people. This is after all the other prophets tried to get these guys to get it right. Now God says, let me send this guy. And the Spirit of God was upon him. That means he came for business. And he said to them, thus says God. This is God speaking now through this man. Says, this is God. Thus says God. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord that can be found in the copy of the book that you wrote? With the help of the priest, you got a copy. You know what the word says. So that you cannot prosper. How come things are going bad? And he says this, because you have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. You mean God doesn't always just cuddle us up when we do wrong? Sometimes God's justice says, sometimes judgment begins in the church. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. He's a holy God, and he requires us to be holy because he is holy. But they were fighting against this guy. Ezekiel 18, Verse 27 says this: "Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right," in other words, turns back, "he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die." But look at verse 30. It says, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all of your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Verse 31 says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves," check this out, "a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die?" God is pleading here. "For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies." That's not what God wants to see, says the Lord God. "Therefore, turn and live." God has given him every chance, to repent. He used to live in the house of God. He did good things for God. But was his faith real or borrowed? We should look at the next point. Sad to say, the next point from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 21 and 22 says it all. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 21 through 22 says it all. Look, this point, he was callous towards God's temple. After hearing the word of God, he found himself callous towards the very house of God that he lived in from the safety of his murderous grandma. A terrible nana. Look at verse 21. "So they did what? They conspired against," who's the him? Zechariah, the son of the man, the uncle who raised him. "And at the command of who?" "At the command of the king." Think about that. He knew the son of Jehoiada. Grew up with him. Ate with him. Raised with him. At the command of the king, they stoned him with the stones in the court of the house of God. He was callous towards God's temple. Verse 22 says, "Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, his uncle, had done to him, but killed his son." He killed his uncle's son. And as he died, the son said this: "The Lord look on it and repay." God, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I tried, but I'm going to leave it up to you. You check up on them, Lord, and you repay as you see fit. Listen, Galatians 6 and verse 7. You better pay attention to me. Are you listening? "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows. For whatever one sows. Let me say it again. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Are you listening? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not asleep at the wheel. He knows what's going on. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Our next point, from 2 Chronicles 24, verses 23 through 27. Sad statement here. Sad point. He was cut off because of the judgment of God. Joash was cut off because of the judgment of God. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 23 through 27. Look at verse 23 of chapter 24. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria, these are enemies, by the way, came up against him. Who was the him? King Joash. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem. And look what happened. And they destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all that spoil to the king of Damascus. God's judgment truly can begin with the house of the Lord and the people of God. And these leaders who had, including Joash, who had turned from God, remember they left the house of God? They should have stayed in it. Verse 24, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company. Listen, it wasn't the entire Syrian army. It was just a few of them against this large army of Judah, a powerful army with a powerful king. But there's a powerful God behind this. But the Lord, y'all looking at this, who delivered a very great army into thy hand? It was the Lord. You done messed with the wrong one. You left my house. Well, I'm going to leave you alone by yourself. Dead. And look why. Because they had done what? They had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. They left the house of God. Shouldn't have done it. And listen as to the reason why they did that. So they executed judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment against Joash. This is sad. Saints, this is sad. A man who had charge of God's people turned his back on God and God's people. Had to be judged by the very God who protected him from annihilation, along with his brothers, from an evil queen. Grew up in the house of God, given the kingdom, the privilege of living in the house of God, the privileges of living with someone who loved the Lord like his uncle, but he had no personal faith. It says in verse 25, and when they had withdrawn from him, in other words, they left him wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood, because of the blood of who? That's right. Because he killed that priest. He killed him on his own bed. So he died. And here's the sad part, on top of the other sad parts. And they buried him in the city of David. But look, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. But do you know who was buried in the tomb of the king? His uncle. His uncle was so loved that his uncle was given the privilege of being buried with the kings. And here he is, a king who turned away from God. No, we're not going to bury you in there. You're a rascal. We don't want you in there. Remember that Jehovah the priest, he was buried with the kings. Listen, this is a sad tale with a sad ending for the life of a king and their conclusion, who had the privilege of growing up in the church, if you will. He had the potential of finishing strong. Those whose faith is a borrowed faith, who live on the coattails of another's faith, will not likely have the spiritual foundation needed to finish well. As the scripture teaches, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. But listen, you can train up a child, but the child still has to choose their own personal faith. And when Joash's external support system was removed, nothing was left. He failed, for there was no resource on the inside, no root, no foundation. His zeal lasted only as long as it was good to go. He failed to listen after multiple prophets warned him through the word of God. God was patient and he was long-suffering, and he sought repentance and restoration for this wayward King Josiah. But he committed apostasy. He turned his back on the things of God. He refused to follow. He refused to obey. He refused to recognize his God. He abandoned his previous loyalty. And he was judged accordingly to a tragic ending, his death. Saints, make sure your faith is real. Help your families, your members of your families, the ones who we minister in this church, young and old, not just the young people, to have a personal and a real faith of their own. Church, we got to be able to do that for ourselves and for those we minister to, so that they are spiritually prepared and matured. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about that. Until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why we have all these gifts given to us to help us learn, to equip the people for the service of God. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there in every wind and teaching by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The world's out there and it wants to do that. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Make sure your faith is real. Work to help your family members know that their personal faith is real. And where we're in this church, let's help each other to stay real. Let's help each other to stay real and to be real. There's a crazy world out there. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Don't you let that rascal catch somebody. You do what you can. Let us pray.